John chapter 20. The message is God's call to you. God's call to you. Guess what? This whole message, I want you to take it personally. You know how we say to somebody, oh, don't take that personally. Well, I want you to take the whole message personally. I want you to take it to heart. Because it's God's call to you, to each and every person sitting here who's a born-again child of God, that He's calling you. In John chapter 20, in verse 19, the Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I want to key in on that fact that as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you just take the words of your book, your Bible, and implant them into our heart. We ask the Holy Spirit to convict us, if need be, encourage us, if need be. But Lord, that we would take this personally this morning, that God is calling each and every Christian to a work. And He is sending us. And Father, I pray that you just use this message. Please help me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you know, when Jesus came in through those locked doors, that was the same day that He rose from the grave. It's the same day. It says right there, then the same day at evening. Well, the preceding verses are talking about when He rose from the grave. And Mary saw Him. And the disciples went to the tomb, and guess what? It was empty. They didn't find a body there. Well, what did they do? They ran back to the upper room and they huddled there for fear of the Jews. What happened to the body? Where's Jesus? That's why when He comes into that room through locked doors, He has a glorified body. Now He walks right through and He stands in the midst and He shows them His hands and His side and He said, peace be unto you. Why? Because they were fearful. And many of us are just fearful about going soul winning, about being a witness. But God has given a personal call to you. As the Father hath sent me, Jesus said, even so send I you. So send I you. You know, the world is in need of missionaries. The world really needs some people to realize that missionaries aren't myself and Pastor the Church Planter and Kevin O'Keefe and all the others that we support. We're all missionaries. Each one of us has been sent. That's what a missionary is. Someone sent. And we have a message. And we have a gospel message. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. You know, there's fields out there. And they're ready right now to harvest. They're ready right now to harvest. In Matthew chapter 9, and in verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Right now, He's telling His disciples, there's a big, plentiful harvest out there, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. We need laborers. We don't need a bigger harvest. The harvest is plenteous, Jesus said, but the laborers are few. I mean, it takes a whole lot more work for one to try to reap the field than if there was plenty of laborers out there. On Saturdays, we go out as a church. If you can make it, come on out. That's a time when you get to pair up with somebody if you're not comfortable at the door. But every day we ought to be missionaries. Not just Saturdays, but Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday also. We're missionaries to a lost world. Look, as far as I'm concerned, was the cross important? Was the cross important? We wouldn't be sitting here today if there was no cross, where Jesus died as a substitutionary death for our sins. Then he was buried and he rose again. And we preach a risen Savior, don't we? How are they going to know? Is it on the billboards out there? Is it in the magazines? It's in the Bible, but they don't read the Bible. I didn't read the Bible when I was unsaved. I didn't go to church. Someone went out into the highways and hedges and found this lost sinner and told me about Jesus Christ. They're just not going to know. So what I say is, the cross is important. How important is it going to be if we don't tell anybody? It's all in vain. But the preaching of the cross is not in vain if we preach it. You know, our mouthpiece is just as important as the cross. Otherwise, Jesus died on the cross in vain. Who's going to know unless we tell them? My friend, we need some laborers. We need to get off our duff, get out of our comfort zone, start talking to people about Jesus Christ. Don't think you need some special gift to do that. Christians are sent to preach the gospel. You know, they call the people that are first on the scene of an accident, or say the catastrophes around the world, they call them first responders. They're the first on the scene. Well, every one of us in here ought to be a first responder. The first one there to get the message to these people that are lost. They need Jesus Christ. Where's our zeal for God? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Paul speaking here. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul had it all. He had position as a Pharisee. He had the power. He had zeal. I mean, he was persecuting the church. Why? Because he said it's against our religion. It's against the Pharisees and the law, these people of the way. And he went about killing Christians and hailing them into prisons. Why? Because he thought he was doing the work of the Lord. He was zealous. And all these things, he had a zeal for God. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church because he thought it was God's will that he do that. But you know what? All the things that he counted precious, he gave them up. He gave them up. In fact, in verse 8, he said, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but what? Dung, that I may win Christ. It's like when the farmer puts on the knee boots, his rubber boots, because he's going out into the field, so he doesn't step in any dung. That's what Paul said. That's what my righteousness is. That's what my position as a Pharisee is. That's my zeal right there for doing the work against the church. It's all dung. From the tribe of Benjamin and circumcised the eighth day and all this great position and power he had, it's just like dung. And that's the way he saw it. He gave it all up. He gave that all up to win Christ, to do the will of God. What do we have to give up today? What have you given up to serve God? Now think about it. This is between you and the Lord. What have you given up? Anything? Any of your time? Any of your treasure? This treasure right here in your pocket? In your purse? Any of your talents? Any of your abilities? Which, by the way, we've learned, God's given you all of it. You don't own a thing. How much have you given back to God? Paul gave it all up. He had a zeal. And you know, there's Christians all over the world, and every 5 minutes someone dies for their faith in Jesus Christ. Every 5 minutes someone's going to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, God hasn't stopped sending people. God hasn't stopped calling. He's still calling today. He's still calling in mission conferences, but he calls in regular meetings like this. This is our evangelism month, but God is still calling. Right now, God is calling people to say, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And don't tell me you're too old. Don't tell me I'm already settled in my life. At 48 years old, I was only a few years away from retirement with a full pension. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just telling you, when God called, I just said, all right, Lord, whatever you want to do. And I'll tell you, the moment I made that decision, I felt so good that I had given it all up for the Lord. That he would use me. Some of you know my background. I'm not going to repeat it here to you today. But God's taken me and used me, is all I can say, is used me in a great way. And he wants to do the same thing with you. It's just ordinary people doing a great work. I don't care how old you are. And I don't care how young you are. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. He hasn't stopped calling, and he hasn't stopped sending missionaries into the world. Christians have stopped hearing. They stop obeying, and they stop going. You just stick your fingers in your ears and say, I don't want to hear this message today. There's young people in here, have their whole life ahead of them. Oh, if they would just say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? I'm going to give you the next 50, 60, 70 years of my life. If you give that to me, I'll give it back to you. Can you imagine what God can do with your children? You say, Lord, take them. They're yours. Christians have stopped hearing, obeying, and going. There's no special call. First, resign yourself to just say, whatever you want me to do, Lord, your will. Why don't you volunteer for something? I always tell young people all the time when I go back to the churches and report, you know, God can close doors as well as open them. God doesn't want you to do something. He'll let you know. Whatever happened to volunteers? Say, I'll do it. I'll do something. You know, there's some statistics. I'm not crazy about statistics, but they do tell us a lot about what's going on in the world. There's 16,788 people groups. What does that mean? I mean, there could be 1,000 different people groups just in India. Different dialects, different people groups. Okay? Even in, say, Ireland, Dublin, and Cork. All right? Cork. You know, there's a different people group. Who are the people in Dublin? I don't know. Who are the people in Cork? I don't know. They're just different people groups. 6,900 of them are unreached. Now, I'm not quite sure what that means, unreached, and I'll explain that in a minute. 7 billion souls on the planet. I changed it from people to souls, because that's what they are. I want to see people, even looking in here, there's a soul there. It's a soul. This is the 1040 window. Have you ever heard of that? The 1040 window? The 1040 window is 10 degrees below the equator. The equator runs right in here. 10 degrees below and 40 degrees above. Across North Africa, and then into Asia, but across the Middle East, India, Asia, China. That's the 1040 window. Two-thirds of the world's population live right there. Two-thirds. I mean, there's over 1 billion in India and certainly over 1 billion in China. There's 2 billion. The rest are scattered all through here, North Africa. And Asia, I mean the Middle East, 4.4 billion souls. That's a lot of souls, isn't it? 90% have never heard the gospel. I mean, 90% have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. That's where most churches are looking to send missionaries. But you know what? You know where God burdened my heart? That little island up there, Ireland. I just did what God told me to do. But if God burdens your heart to go to some, I mean, Algiers or Morocco or some place, then go. It's safer to be in the will of God than out of the will of God. All those people never heard the gospel. Worldwide, 56 million people die every year. I mean, there's 7 billion souls. 150,000 every day. 150,000 every day. You know what that is? That's almost two a second. Every second, two more people are dying. I'm going to hell. Some are saved, I guess. In Pakistan alone, 173 million people, 96% unreached. I believe that's true. I put that little T there, and I figured that was true because it's hard to get into Pakistan. How many churches are in Pakistan? How many Bible-preaching churches are in Pakistan? Remember, when I'm talking about the JWs and the Mormons and even the Catholic Church with their missions, they're not preaching the true gospel. Even the Protestant churches, Methodist missions, and all the rest, they're not preaching the true gospel anymore. They're preaching the gospel of works and baptism. They've fallen right back into their Catholic roots. They're all joining hands. Do you know how small Bible-believing, born-again Christians, you know how small that little remnant is? And that's what God wants to use to reach the world. In Ireland, there's 4.5 million, and the statistics said only 12.5% unreached. I don't believe that for a minute. You're not going to tell me that only 400,000 of the people on this island have never heard the gospel. A true, clear presentation of the gospel. Because I haven't met, can count them on my two hands, knocking on doors since I've been here, that actually were saved or actually had heard the gospel of being born again. They had no idea what it means to be born again. And if they did, it was they thought it was about baptism. That's a burden on my heart. I believe that's false. I believe that some of these statistics are counting the Catholic missions as an outreach, but they're not reaching out with the true gospel. I'm just trying to say, I hope you're getting a burden that the world's lost. You don't have to knock on any special doors. The world's lost. During this message, 7,000 people will die. Just during the hours spent here, 7,000 people will die. Hordes, multitudes of people during this message will die. What's the majority? Where's the fate of the majority of these people? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Do you know during this message, three people right here in Ireland will die? During the hour, three people are going to die. How many of you think of those three went to heaven? Had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's many going over the broad way. There's many that are just plummeting into hell. 7,000 during this message. You take the figure. You try to come up with a figure of how many of them are going to heaven. If it's a narrow way and a straight gate, where you have to, it's almost like a funnel. When they see that little tiny opening where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not your religion, not works. Not by anything else, but through me. That's a tiny little one-way narrow gate. And people just avoid it. I don't want that. I'll do it. I'll get there my way. I'll get there through my church or my religion or my baptism. Well, those people are just going to hell. You realize that. And there's a few that find the cross, the narrow way, and the straight gate. And they walk that straight and narrow road through Christ. And they're wonderfully saved. The souls are precious to the Lord. There's just only one way. Look at John chapter 10. The Bible says it better than anybody can possibly say it. In John chapter 10 and verse 1. Look what it says. Jesus speaking says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You are not going to steal your way into heaven. You're not going to rob what is freely given. You're a thief or a robber if you try to get into heaven by any other way than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Because verse 9 says this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Who's the door? Jesus Christ. He said, if you try to climb up some other way and not come through the door, you're a thief and you're a robber. And there will be no thieves and no robbers in heaven. Thankfully, there's only one way. Where do you think all these people are going? The 7,000 during this message, where do you think they're going to wind up? Say it. They're going to hell. You've got to shock yourself into this to realize that the people that you see every day, they're going to go to hell. That's just the way it is. What are you willing to give up for that? Jesus called them precious souls. They're precious souls. He shed his precious blood for souls. What are you willing to give up? What do you count as precious? I have to think about that. What am I counting as precious when Jesus said it's those souls that are precious? Him. Now turn back to John chapter 20. I want you to understand we have a great message because we preach a risen Savior. We preach a Savior who is alive today. Our message is unique. But first, I just quickly, John chapter 20 and in verse 19, I have a couple different scriptures I want to look at. You remember it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. This is the same one that was in the tomb. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. It's okay, I'm here. And he showed them his hands. And it says, and when he had so said, he showed them unto his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He was alive. Jesus Christ is alive today. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll go back to Matthew. But Hebrews chapter 1. And in verse 1 it says this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him, speaking of Jesus. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That's who we preach. We preach that he's the sacrifice in verse 3. He by himself purged our sins and sat down because it's a finished work. And he is alive today on the throne by his Father. He is the Son in verses 2 and 5 and verse 8. He is the Son of God, capital S, the Son of God. He's the King on his throne in verse 3. He sits on the majesty on high. There he sits as the judge of all the earth, committed to him by his Father. And he is Lord. Capital L-O-R-D in your King James Bible is Jehovah. He is the great I Am. He is the Lord. It says in verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Who's talking? God's talking about his Son to us today. Thy throne, Jesus, my Son, God, is forever and ever. He's not dead. He's alive. He is alive, and we have a different message. And I'll let you read Matthew 28. When they came to the tomb and the angel said, he's not here. He is risen. He is alive. Buddha is dead. Allah is not the God of the Bible. He is not the God of the Bible. He is not the God of the Bible. He's not. Muhammad is dead. Jesus is alive. We preach a risen Savior. We have a unique message for the world, and they need to hear that. And we're not the only ones that are going to preach it. There's others. Look at Peter. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Let me tell you something. When you preach to somebody, when you tell them about Jesus, make sure you put the resurrection in there. Because that separates the message from every other message. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I hope you here this morning have had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. I hope if you're here today that you're born again. Because I'm preaching to you about a risen Savior. You must put your faith in Him and what He has done on the cross, and He's alive today. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Look in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." Listen! Because now I believe he's speaking in Hebrew. He's speaking to the Jews. He says, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You did that. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." It's not possible to keep the Son of God down. He's alive today. Peter was preaching the resurrection. And in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." He's alive. He really is alive. Peter's telling us that he's alive. And that's what we need to tell people, that he is alive today. And he is either going to be your judge or your Savior. And it's up to you to make a decision. Chapter 4, verse 33. What did the apostles, not just Peter, what did all the apostles? "And with great power," chapter 4, verse 33, "and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." People knew that Jesus was put on the cross. They didn't believe he was alive, and the apostles were preaching that. That's what we need to tell people. Yes, he died for your sins, and he's alive today, and he's able to give you life if you'll put your faith in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have an unbelievably unique message for the world. That is why they back off. That's why they want to turn you off when you come with that message. Because it convicts them in their heart. It's the Word of God you're preaching. The Holy Spirit bears witness with that message. And pushes it and plants it in people's heart and brings them either to a state of repentance or they reject it and they have to turn away from it because it's such a unique message. No, you can't do anything to be saved. You must believe in a risen Savior that He died for you. Oh, that's hard for them to understand. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that aren't saved, to them that don't believe. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," what? "According to the Scriptures." Paul's preaching the Old Testament. "And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day." What? "According to the Scriptures." He's alive. That's the gospel. Look in verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised," talking about the resurrection, "your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, if there's no resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's, you understand that? If all we have is the cross, we are all men most miserable, because he's just like Buddha and Muhammad and all the rest of them. He's dead. But we don't have that. We have a risen Savior. He is alive today. And my friend, that's a unique message for this world. And that's the message we need to carry out there. That is the gospel. The gospel must include the resurrection. Because religion, all religion has dead leaders. They're dead. They're wood. And they're pictures. And they're marble statues. When Paul went to Athens, he was stirred in his heart that they were so religious and so superstitious. The God that made you, do you think now you have to make him into a little idol and move him around and dust him? No. But we chuckle, but that's the world believes that. Buddha is a little statue. Come on. We have a great message. We preach a risen Savior. It's a personal call. As the Father hath sent me, he said, even so send I you. Go back to Matthew 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. In verse 19. Matthew 28:19. You know these verses. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. And 20, you know verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What does it say? Go ye therefore. Right? Mark. Go to Mark now. Mark chapter 16. Who is the Lord talking to? He's talking to us today. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Psalm 126:6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Talking to Israel. Talking about physical seed, but my friend, we can apply that to our lives. If we would just go forth with this precious seed right here, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we planted it in tears and a burdened heart, we are going to reap in joy and bring our sheaves with them. All of us in here are sheaves that somebody sowed in tears and now is reaped in joy. Well, what's the heartbeat of God? What's the command in each verse? Go. Remember I told you about Nathan. His first soul-winning trip was, first soul-winning tip was obedience. Obviously, you don't want to argue with people at the door. You don't want to walk across their grass. You don't want to scratch their car. You want to be do what's right at the door and be courteous. But you have to get there first. You have to obey. Go, 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 all through the scriptures. It's about obedience. And that's where we throw our hands up and say, I'll do what I want to do. Go ahead. I would advise you to do what God wants you to do. Because I believe it's the very heartbeat of God. Go, go, go. Otherwise, the cross is in vain. They're not going to know unless we tell them. So that's the command. It's a matter of life and death. Look at John chapter 3. Just turn to the right. John chapter 3. Verse 16. Everybody knows the verse. In America, they hold it up at football games. And great arenas, and they have John 3:16. What does it mean? We know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God for that. Verse 17 says, for that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's verse 18 though. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned what? Already. because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They're not in a process of believing. They are under the condemnation of God right now. They just haven't died physically yet. But when they do, they will be in a burning hell. Just as fast as we go to a glorious heaven. Freely given to us. Can't we freely give to others? It's a matter of life and death. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him right now. Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation. They're already condemned. He came to bring life. Now let me show you. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, God, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know what? The people you see every day, they're dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, ye who are dead in trespasses and sin, you hath quickened or made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. The moment you got saved, you were passed from death unto life. And you received a new spirit, the Spirit of God. Now I want to take you to Galatians chapter 6. Turn to the right. Let's use a little logic here. Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't get discouraged if you're in a ministry now. Stay at it. Just keep going. Don't be discouraged. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto how many men? All men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, especially to each other. But we're to do good unto all men. All men do good. Doesn't the Bible say that we've been created unto good works? Doesn't it say to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works? We are to be doing good. Is preaching the gospel to a lost sinner good? I think it is. I think it's a great work. It's a good work. Now turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. If sowing the gospel seed, we don't win anybody. All we do is sow the gospel seed, water someone else who has sowed a seed. We water it, and God gives the increase. If we would just do that, which is a good work, right? Well, in James 4:17 it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is what? It's just a fault you have. It's just a little problem with nervousness. No, it's not. It's sin. You know that it's a good work. You know that you should be doing it. You're going against the clear command of God to go, 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 and you're not doing it. I'm not judging you. The Word of God judges all of us, though, doesn't it? Take a look in the mirror, into the law of liberty, and see who we are. It says in James chapter 2, see just what you are. You're not doing good, then you have sin in your life. And that sin is that you've refused to tell anybody about Jesus Christ, to do that good work when you know that God's called you to do that. It's a personal call. We need to answer the call. Willfully not doing the right thing is sin. We must answer the call. There's no excuses. Turn back to John chapter 20. There's no excuses. In John chapter 20, we could all come up with some, believe me. We could all have a list of excuses why we don't tell people about Christ. Why we have no burden for evangelism. In John chapter 20, and look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen, and yet have believed. We make excuses. Thomas didn't see. He didn't even believe the other disciples that told him. And some of us just don't believe. We just don't believe that Jesus is really in heaven, sitting on his throne, watching every area of our life. We just don't believe it. It's like we have to see him. It's like we have to, we can't believe that he is Lord of our life. Thomas could not serve till he saw him. Thomas wasn't going to do anything till he saw the risen Lord. He said, except I see him. I have to see him. How many have seen Jesus? If you have, see me after the preaching. I need to talk to you. Because if you know something I don't, I want to see Jesus too. I've never seen him. Thomas needed to see him. That's no excuse for me not to serve God though. I'll show you a scripture in a minute. But Thomas had to come to a place where he actually had to touch him and put his fingers into his side and see the prince. But Jesus said, blessed are those that haven't seen and yet believe. Not just for salvation, but for service. Just because God said it, I'm supposed to obey it. Not whether I even believe it or not. God said it, and I should obey it and do what it says. Many of us act just like Thomas. Some of us will not serve the Lord till we see him, till we make him Lord. Someday, you're going to see him. But you're going to see him as a judge. Not for your sins, but for the lack of service, your lack of good works. It's like waiting, it's like when you did something wrong. And mom says, wait till dad comes home. And all day long, you wait for dad to come home. You're trying to figure, how do I avoid that real hard hit that he gives on the back of my leg? Or maybe he gives me a shot with his belt. How am I going to avoid that? Should I run faster? Should I back into him? Oh, some way of avoiding the punishment that I'm about to receive. You try to get a plate down there, something to avoid. Hey, you're going to meet up with Jesus Christ someday. And we're going to receive, whether we did good or bad, we're going to receive a reward for that. Well, we won't go to hell for our sins. That's already taken care of. But there'll be, for lack of service, we're going to pay for that. We're going to lose rewards. So we act just like Thomas sometimes. How? By doing nothing. By doing absolutely nothing. When you know you should be doing something. When we know we should be doing something God's called us to do, and we say, no, we won't do it. Well, we act just like Thomas, as if, I don't have to answer to God. Yes, we do. We're going to have to answer to God. He's keeping track of everything. We're couch potatoes. This is Christianity today. Where there's a few out there pulling the wagon and everybody's at the churches in the back there getting pulled all over the place. I think it should be the other way around. Get out of the wagon, start pulling it so we can get some sinners in the wagon and get them discipled and trained. Let's get the church out there pulling this weight. Not be lazy Christians. Next Saturday, the activity center really should be full of people that can make it, that don't have prior job or something. I know Saturday's sometimes the only day you have to do something, but come on out. We just need people there to train them and help them to win sinners. We're just lazy. We're just lazy. We put other things before the call of God. We serve by faith. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 6 it says this, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6 says, Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, Because that's the case, that's the truth. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him. And it goes on, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. Well, we work, we serve by faith. I have never seen Jesus, but I believe that He's up in heaven watching everything that I do. And I want to answer His call. You see? I want to be accepted of Him. I want to be pleasing to my Lord. We serve by faith, not by sight. I don't have to see God. I won't see Jesus till I go to heaven. So I serve by faith. Galatians 2:20. What does it say? It's there and it's gone. I can't start it. How does it start? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's a strange thing right there. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We live by faith and we serve by faith. Who's living His life through us? Jesus Christ. The problem stems from the fact that we won't yield our lives to Jesus Christ. We want control of everything. But if we would just back off and by faith yield to Him and say, Lord, live your life through me, He will do that. He'll do the things that you can't do. It's a personal call. I am dead and He is alive in me. Christ lives in me. Got to get moving. Who was to obey the Great Commission? Was Jesus just sending those out in the upper room? Was it just those few and when they died it was over? Absolutely not. He speaks down through the ages to us today. It's for everybody, the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the great command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is it over? Was it just to His disciples 2,000 years ago? Do we really believe that? We act like it sometimes. That was for them. That's for the pastor. That's for some other leader in the church. No, it's not. It's for everybody. We're all missionaries. We all have a call from God. Can God use you? Look at 1 Corinthians. Can God use me? You know, Barry spoke about that yesterday. Nervousness and I'm afraid and all that. And he said about casting down imaginations. Well, the first imagination is that, can God use me? And you doubt that God can use you and then you get afraid. Then you get nervous. But God can use you. God uses simple people like us. Look at verse 26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. No one can beat on their chest or snap their suspenders and say, I did something wonderful. No, God did it through us. God can use simple people to accomplish great things. God can use you. Right there, He's right beside you and He wants to help you. Ordinary people to do the work of the Lord, to do a great work. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You know, we're going to physically catch fish, I hope, with Tony. But Jesus spoke to Simon and Andrew. Look at verse 18, Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. You know the biggest thing that gets me about that? Is that straightway they left their nets and followed Him. That means immediately. I mean, they just dropped their nets and started following Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That was their livelihood. They had family. Didn't Peter have a wife? And they just and began to follow Him. Why can't we obey like that? Why can't we obey the Lord and follow Him? He said, I will make you fishers of men. It's not something that you have to, it's some talent that you derive all on your own. God teaches us how to be fishers of men. He gives us a burden and shows us how to win people to Jesus Christ. You remember Peter, that he went a fishing. And Jesus came to him after he found them out there on the sea. You remember? They were all out there fishing. But they were fishing for fish. And he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? He said, you know I love you. Feed my sheep, he said. Feed my lambs first, he said. And he asked him three times, and Peter was grieved in his heart that he would ask him. But he knew Peter's heart, you see. He knew Peter's heart. Jesus doesn't let Peter feel comfortable with his half-hearted response. That's what I got out of that. Jesus won't let you feel comfortable just going halfway. He wants all of you. He wants you to surrender your life. He wants all of you. Half-hearted responses are not going to make it. That's why he said, do you love me more than these? And Peter resigned himself. You know I love you. And he knows your heart too. And he knows my heart. What is most important to you? I mean, seriously, you're a child of God just like I am. What's the most important thing in your life? Is it God's call or your own desires? This is hard, isn't it? Because this is where men and women surrender in mission conferences and during meetings just like this, and they weep, grown men with crocodile tears coming down their face. Why? Because they know that they've just resigned themselves to follow Jesus wherever He'll send them. I've watched grown men cry like babies, weeping because they know that they've just given Jesus everything. And that's what it's going to take, to give Him everything. I'm only on the second page. Look, let me just say, we go in the power of God. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I feel for Tony. He asked me if it's going to be an hour, and I said it would be an hour. So I don't want to keep him too long extra. I'll try to buzz through these for you. But we go in the power of God. We go in the power of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Do we have the power of God residing in us, yes or no? Yes, we do. And we can go in the power of God. The very Holy Spirit of God will give us a boldness that we never knew before. I'm not going to go through all the verses, but Acts chapter 2, all the way up in Acts chapter 5, it says even when they were persecuted, they prayed and asked for a filling of the Holy Spirit, and then they preached with great boldness. The same ones that were huddled in the upper room for fear of the Jews suddenly were out there in the streets telling people about Jesus Christ. That wasn't them. That was the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the only way we can go. That's the only way we can go, is in the Spirit of God. We need boldness. You know, back in John, just turn back one page or so, back in John chapter 20, you see in verse 22 and 23 there, John 20, 22 says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Because he knew they would need power to do the work of God. And at Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came. But he breathed on them as a sign, the power is coming. Just the promise of the Father is coming. And in verse 24, verse 23, it says, but whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Can you imagine having that kind of authority? That's what was given when he told Peter, you have the keys of heaven. He was really talking to all of them. You now have the keys of heaven. Peter wasn't the first pope. He was just given the authority to tell people either their sins were remitted or their sins were retained. How did he get that authority? Through the Bible. This book here is our truth and our anchor and our standard. And I can talk to someone about Christ and tell them that if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins will be retained. And if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins will be remitted. That's authority from God, because we're preaching the Word of God. Those who believe have their sins forgiven. They're pardoned. And you're able to tell them that. You can tell somebody their sins are forgiven? I sure can. My sins were forgiven. He'll do the same for you if you'll believe. That's the authority that we have. That's the power that we have to take to a lost world. And if they don't want to believe, then their sins are retained. And they'll pay for those sins. That's the meaning. The Bible's our authority. But we go in the power of God. And the goal is always the same. Back in John chapter 30 there, look in chapter 20, verse 30. Look what it says. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know, the goal is always the same. It's to get people saved. It's to get them to believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. And to believe on him and trust in him for salvation. You know, in Mark chapter 15 and in verse 39, it was a centurion that stood at the cross and looked up at the cross. Truly, this is what? The Son of God. I believe he got saved. I mean, if he was able to say that and believe that, they get saved. He believed that that was the Son of God. And he watched him die there for his sins. And maybe he was the one that brought the hammer down on the nail. Maybe he's the one that mocked him on the road. But somehow there was a change inside when he said, truly, this is the Son of God. And that's what happened in our lives. We finally believed. The goal is always the same, my friend. One more scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4. The goal is always the same. Verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's why he went to the cross. That's the goal of this thing, is that he might become their mediator. He's the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Think about something, everybody, all of you. Think about when you were saved. Think about when you were saved, everybody. You remember when you got saved? You remember when Jesus Christ became your mediator between your sin and a holy God? They need to hear that. They need to hear that because they're dreaming up all kinds of things to put mediators between them and God because they're fearful. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. They know there's a God. Let's tell them that Jesus is the mediator. It was enough for you. It was enough for me. It's enough for them. It'll be enough for them. You remember when your life was changed. Genesis through Revelation, there runs a line of blood all the way from the beginning. When God slew the lambs and covered Adam and Eve in their sin, all the way to Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Did I tell you that was the last verse? Revelation chapter 1. And we'll finish here. Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5, I believe it is. All the way through this book is a band of blood. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, it says. In verse 5 it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the resurrection, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood. It's precious blood. It's atoning blood. So what do we say? The world is definitely lost. Don't get the idea that everybody's going to heaven. They're not. They're not. And remember, during this message, 7,000 people have just died. How many are in heaven? And three right here in Ireland. I want you to personalize the fact that three people died in Ireland during the message. People need someone to tell them the truth. Don't be stingy and don't be lazy. Find somebody and tell them about Jesus Christ. I'll bet there's people in your own families you haven't even talked to yet. You're afraid. We have a great commission and a great message, and we have the power and the authority of God. We are co-laborers with God in this thing. We have the highest goal that there is, We're reconciling men to God through Jesus Christ. So what's the challenge? Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? They need to hear about Christ. Jesus showed how much value that he placed on a soul. He showed us that. He showed us that at the cross when he died a horrible, bloody death. This is just Hollywood. This is nothing compared to what Jesus looked like on that cross. This was for shock and awe for Hollywood. But Jesus was so beaten and deformed that they couldn't even tell if it was a man. He was so beaten and scarred for us and whipped. How much value do you put on a soul? If he's my Lord, then I want to look through his eyes. I want to look through his eyes, his blood-stained eyes, out on a world that's lost. Most of us have an attitude, we just don't care. All we care about is ourselves and our life. I'm telling you, you need to count up a dung and put your wellies on and your knee boots and pretend it's just dung that I might win Christ. Will you answer his call? Let's pray.